Well, good morning, beloved. It's good to be with you again, even though it's through video, as Judy and I are in South Carolina. And this morning here, you are seated in the sanctuary. We deeply miss you. I feel a little bit like this is the last MASH episode. Goodbye, farewell, amen. For this is not only the end of our sermon series on end times, it's also the last opportunity we'll have, at least in this particular setting, serving as the interim pastor here at California Road Missionary Church. It's been such a joy and such a wonderful opportunity for Judy and me, and we deeply love and appreciate you. We consider this our home church, and so we just are trusting God that He's continuing to lead us and guide us and lead and guide you as well. As I said, final installment of this sermon series that we've themed End Times. If you look at your note outline this morning, that's been provided for you. And some of you will remember the timeline. The last block to the right was basically the beginning of eternity. And we're going to be talking this morning about heaven and hell. The place at the end of time where souls will reside. If you've got your Bibles, or if you look on your note outline, Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, it's a wonderful passage. It's an insightful passage. I'd like to read it to us this morning. You follow along. I'm going to be reading, I think it's from the English Standard Version. This is not a parable. Most scholars believe this is an actual account. Why do I say that? Some people refer this to this story as the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Well, it's the story of the rich man and Lazarus, but whenever a parable is told by Jesus, the scripture will tell us it's a parable. And so most scholars believe that this is an actual account, a historical account, not a parable. The second reason we can say that is that in no parables are names ever given. And in this particular story, it's referred to as the rich man and Lazarus. Someone's name is given, which once again gives credence to this thought that it's an actual story, an actual historical event that Jesus is describing. You follow along as I read Luke 16, beginning at verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died, watch this, and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. I want you to circle the phrase Abraham's side. Notice also that this man is a believer, that when believers die, their souls, their spirits are escorted by angels into eternity. Notice in verse 22, it says, the rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23, and in Hades, would you circle that word? We'll reference that in a few moments. Being in torment, underline that phrase as well, in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off, and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. Notice the word torment and the word anguish is used. But Abraham said, Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. That's the third time a word like that's been used. And besides all of this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. It's important for us to see that. And he said, then I beg you, this is the rich man speaking, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of what? Torment. It's the fourth time a word like that's been used. But Abraham said, look, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have revelation of Scripture. Let them hear them. And the rich man replies in verse 30, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And Abraham replied, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, in other words, if they are not open to what the Holy Spirit speaks through Scripture, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Wow. There's so much in this passage. There's so much in this story that we could glean, and some of it we will make observations as we walk through it this morning. Death is sure. By the way, do you know what the death rate in the United States is today? Answer, 100%. And it's been like that for a long time. The statistics are alarming. One out of one people die. Every person in this room this morning, anybody who's listening on the internet across the country, all of us are going to die. The question is when and where. And what we see in our passage, it answers the question in terms of some of the wheres. Worldwide, three people die across the entire planet. Three people die every second. 180 every minute. 11,000 every hour. And more than 250,000 every day. More than 250,000 people die every day on earth. All of them are stepping into eternity. And they will be heading to one of two locations. And I'd like to kind of explain that to us this morning. What does the Bible say about the afterlife, about heaven and hell, and in terms of the end times? Let's take a peek, look at your note outline, and begin filling it out this morning. Jews, you need to understand that the place of the dead, and they thought of this as being subterranean. They thought of this as being below. They talked about going down to death. In the book of, back in the story of the Exodus, when Korah in the rebellion, it says the earth opened up and swallowed them up and they went down into death. They went down to the place of the dead. The Jews referred to that as Sheol. Sheol, it's a Hebrew word. Now Sheol, the place of the dead, it's often referred to as the grave. The Jews and Jewish culture believed it had two compartments. You can see it here on the screen as well as on your note outline. This is illustrated out of Luke 16, the passage I just read. Notice on the screen, Sheol has one compartment that's referred to as Hades. Maybe your translation translated that as hell. That's a bad translation. Hades and hell are not the same. They're both bad places, but they're two different places. And so Hades is the bad compartment of Sheol. Notice also on the screen, on the right-hand side, is the good compartment, the place of the dead. That is referred to as Abraham's side in this story, or sometimes in the King James, Abraham's bosom. Luke 16, it's found in verses 22 and 23. Notice, the time came when the beggar died. Angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. Now, I want you to notice, and we can't take much time on this, it gives some descriptions of what Hades is like. It's a place of anguish. It's a place of torment. One of those two words is used four different times in this passage. It is not a happy place. It's a place of great thirst. It's a place of regret. Notice the man was fully conscious. Some people think that when you die, you just kind of slip into nothingness. No, when you die, whichever place you go, you have full consciousness. We do not believe in eradication. We don't hold to that. Some people think, well, when you die, you die, you're done. No. Your soul, your spirit, lives on in one of two places. Those who have not received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, their souls, their spirits go to Hades, where they have pain, torment, agony, anguish, regret, fear for loved ones, and they wish they could be on the other side. Now, at the same time, if you look at Abraham's side, there's descriptions also given to that. That he was being comforted, that he was being provided for, that it was a place where apparently he had all he could water he could drink. It's pictured as a positive place, as a wonderful place. Now, eventually, those people in Hades will be sent to hell, and that's even worse. So, if Hades is a bad place, imagine how horrible hell must be. Gehenna. See? I've told you before, going to Hades would be like going to the Elkhart County Jail. When you're convicted of a crime, you go to the jail. Now, after your sentence, if you're found guilty in a rule of court, you are then sent to a prison. That's like Hades and hell. Hades is this sort of place that's awful. You don't have any freedom, and you're in anguish and torment and thirsty and regret and consciousness. But it's nothing compared to the final destination of hell. And so you can mark your diagram there. Now, watch carefully as we move to the next point. After Christ's resurrection, Jesus took believers with him to paradise. In other words, Jesus emptied out Abraham's side. He emptied out the good compartment there on the right-hand side that you can see right there. And he took those people to paradise. Now, where do I get that? Well, remember when Jesus spoke to the thief on the cross, who expressed his belief in Jesus. This is Luke, or mark it in your margin, Luke 22:43. Luke 22:43. Jesus said to the thief, "Today you shall be with me," where? In paradise. So paradise is the place that Jesus took believers sometime after his resurrection. Notice. And after his death, according to Ephesians 4:8, I've got it printed there for you. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, and that could be the ascension that's been referenced there, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. And so they think that sometime after the crucifixion and around the time of the resurrection, perhaps it was at the ascension, sometime in there, he emptied out Abraham's side so that there is nobody there now. Notice, I've got 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 through 4. Paul says, "I know a man who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven to paradise." What's the third heaven? Well, the first heaven, there's three different heavens that are spoken of in Scripture. Heaven number one is where the birds fly. Look at the birds. Look at the birds of the sky. Jesus looked into heaven and saw the birds flying around. So the atmosphere is the first heaven. What's the second heaven? The second heaven would be where space is. Stars, sun, moon, constellations. It says the heavens declare the glory of God in the book of Psalms. That's referring to the second heaven. So you got atmosphere where birds fly, outer space where stars and constellations are, is the second heaven. What's the third heaven? Well, the third heaven is paradise, and you can see it there on your note outline. Now, that is not the ultimate place that believers are going to be. Once again, that is this temporary place where dead believers are today. My father, who was a believer, who passed away back in 1997, he is now with the Lord in paradise. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And that leads us to principle number three. Mark it on your outline. Today, when unbelievers die, their soul, their spirit, I mean, obviously their body is buried in the ground in a cemetery, or they're cremated, but their soul and spirit goes to Hades. That part of Sheol is still operative at this very moment. Now, Abraham's side is not operative. It's kind of closed for business. See? Because believers, look at the principle, when they die, they go now to paradise into the presence of the Lord. How do I know that? Well, 1 Corinthians 5:8, I've printed it there for you. We are confident, Paul says, I say and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, when a believer passes away, they immediately are going to the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And right now, Jesus is in paradise. Well, where is that? Well, we don't know. It's probably up. Jesus ascended. He went up. He literally, his body left the planet, and his disciples watched him from the Mount of Olives go up. It's probably somewhere up in the sky. It's in the spiritual realm. You can see it here. Unbelievers die and go to Hades. Believers die and go to Abraham's side and end up in paradise. Number four, at the final judgment, this would be the great white throne judgment, the judgment at the end of time, after the millennium, after Satan is defeated at that great battle at the end of the millennium, when he's brought out of the pit, he is allowed to try to deceive the nations, and boom, the Lord Jesus takes care of it. Defeats Satan one final time and tossed Satan into Matthew 25:41, into the lake of fire. Into the lake of fire. It's printed there for you. Matthew 25:41. He will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for," what? The devil and his angels. So one day, the devil, the demons, some are there now, they will be sentenced to the lake of fire. It's called Gehenna. Gehenna. And that word is translated into English as hell. Hell was never created for human beings. Now, some human beings will end up there, but it was not created there for them. Matthew 25:41, it says it was prepared for the devil and his angels. And as I said a few weeks ago, some people think, well, how can a loving God send people to hell? Well, because God loves you so much that he gives you free will. And the ultimate act of love is for God saying, if you choose that you want nothing to do with me, then I will honor your choice. And for all eternity, I will let you, I will allow you, I will put you in a place that you can have nothing to do with me for all of eternity, because that's what you want, that's what you choose, and I will honor your choice. And so unfortunately, there will be people, and the people eventually will be there, like Hitler and Saddam Hussein and just terrible, terrible people, sinners who have never repented. Notice what it says in Revelation 20:13. I've printed it there for you. The sea gave up its dead that were in it, and death And what? Hades gave up the dead that were in them. So now, at this point, Hades is emptied out. And each person was judged according to what he had done. So, what's going to happen? Look at the screen. At the great white throne judgment, what's going to happen is that unbelievers who are in the grave, their bodies are buried in the grave, and we probably got some across the street at Cal Road Cemetery. Unbelievers whose bodies are in the grave, their bodies will come out of the grave and they will meet with their spirits and they'll appear at the great white throne judgment. And if their books, if their name is not found written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, they will be sentenced to hell. Gehenna, the lake of fire, Matthew 25:41. And so now as you look at the diagram, Hades is emptied out. Remember, Abraham's side had been emptied out right after the crucifixion, resurrection in that time period. Jesus led them to paradise. But now unbelievers are sentenced at the great white throne judgment to the lake of fire. And you can see that there on the diagram. Finally, well, then what happens? Well, then what happens is that God creates a new heaven and a new earth. And that is where we will dwell with the Lord forever in eternity. Now, it will not be paradise because paradise is a different location. Some people say, well, one day when we die, we'll be in heaven. Well, that's partially true. But eventually, where you're going to spend eternity is back on this earth. Did you know that? You're not going to be floating around on some cloud playing a harp up in the sky throughout eternity. Where you will be, if you're a believer, is that eventually you will be back on planet Earth. Look at 2 Peter 3:13. I've printed it there for you. But in keeping with his promise, Peter writes, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. The new Jerusalem, the new city, it talks about in the book of Revelation. And that's going to be a wonderful place. There will be no more pain. The Bible says there's no more pain and no more sorrow and no more sin and no more temptation and no more disease and no more pandemic and no longer will people be blind or crippled. No longer will I have arthritis. No longer will I have heart disease. No longer will there be cancer. No longer will there be hurt, sorrow. None of that. It's going to be a wonderful place. No, there won't even be the devil any longer. I don't have to deal with my weaknesses. I don't have to deal with my besetting sins, and we've all got them. That's going to be gone. I will have been given a new body. I'm going to be in a new location. It's going to be wonderful. I will have tasks to do. We will still sing and praise, and we'll be able to be creative. Judy, my wife, loves gardening. And she will be able to have her own gardens and create and perhaps invent flowers that have never been invented before. And there's no more weeds because the curse has been gone. And hopefully there's no more mosquitoes. And it's referred to as the marriage supper of the Lamb, so I know that we'll eat. Remember when Jesus walked into the upper room after his resurrection and he says, and in his glorified body, he says, give me something to eat. What that tells me is that we'll be eating in heaven. There's a feast. Isn't that good news? And there's no more diets. And you don't have to worry about calories. And there's going to be all the chocolate you want. See? All the ice cream you want. And you're going to be there. By the way, look at that next passage in Hebrews 12. Well, who will be there? Watch what it says. But you, meaning after you've died, you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem. The city of the living what? God. God will be there. You have come to thousands upon thousands of what? Angels in joyful assembly. You see, there is no Hebrew word or Greek word for millions or billions or trillions. So all they can say in the original language is thousands upon thousands and 10,000 upon 10,000s. And so not only will God be there, God the Father, but we're going to be there with angels. Gabriel, Michael. Notice in verse 23, you have come to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. We're going to be with people from the church throughout all the ages. I've done hundreds of funerals in my ministry. I can give you name after name after name, and we miss some of these people so much. Family members, people in all these different churches where we've served and I've done funerals. They're going to be there. It's going to be one gigantic family reunion. People whose names just come to my mind right now. It says, you have come to the church whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. You know who that's referring to? Old Testament saints. The spirits of righteous men made perfect. And so not only am I going to be there with God and angels and people throughout the church, I'm going to be there with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Adam, King David, Solomon. I'm going to be there with Isaiah and Jeremiah. I'm going to be there with Joel the prophet, my namesake. I'm going to be there with Jonah, Samson, all these believers, all these saints, all these men and women who are mentioned in the Hebrews chapter 11 Hall of Fame of Faith, they will be there. And finally, verse 24, who else will be there? Last but not least, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It's almost like the writer to the Hebrews is leaving the best for last. Jesus will be there. Jesus will be there. And I long for the words, as Billy Graham said, I long for these words when I see Jesus. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Those are the words I want to hear. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And I'll tell you what, beloved, one day, I will hear those words. One day I'll get to see my dad. One day I'll get to see you folks, many of you. Maybe not all of you, but many of you. And I say, you know what? Is there any wonder why the last words of the Bible say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen? Somebody say amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the hope of heaven. We thank you, Lord, for the reality that this isn't simply pie on this in the sky or mirth on earth, but that it's a very real, real place with real people and a real salvation. God is not man that he should lie. Jesus, you are going there to prepare a place for us. And if you go to prepare a place for us, you told us, I will come back and take you to be with me in that place. And so how we look forward to that mansion in the sky, how we look forward to crossing over the Jordan and stepping on that celestial shore. And Lord, ages upon ages and 10,000 years upon 10,000 years, we will continue to sing your praises and to serve you. And there will be no more sun, because Jesus, you, the Lord, will be our light. Come, Lord Jesus, in whose name I pray, amen.